The Old Testament reading for this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I say, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 3. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark 1, verses 1 to 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, the season of Advent is when we, like John the Baptist, prepare the way for the Lord. We anticipate the coming of Jesus. And there are things that we do that are specific to the season of Advent. But there's also things that we do every Sunday during Advent that we do all year round. For example, earlier we participated in a confession and absolution of sin. We do it every Sunday. St. John said, if you confess your sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, you've been forgiven. That's comforting. You could be hated, but God still loves you, forgives you, and listens to you. Though there is a catch, isn't there? You have to repent. Both our epistle and gospel readings this morning remind us of the importance of repentance. You have to repent, don't you? I mean, this morning in our confession, we admitted we have sinned, but we repent. So we're good, right? What is repentance, anyway? You know, I've mentioned this book I read recently by my old seminary professor, Chad Bird, brilliant guy who became a seminary professor at age 31, extremely unusual. But 5 years later, he had an extramarital affair, which destroyed his family and his career. And he descended into a spiral of depression and indulged in even more destructive behavior. Eventually, he got remarried, but months later, divorced again. After thinking he'd hit bottom, he found that the bottom was even deeper than he thought. This is the mantra that dominated his thoughts in those dark days. If I could just repent, if I could just be sorry enough, repentant enough, maybe then I'd be forgiven and get some relief from this guilt and pain. Most of you know in our old hymnal, the standard verbiage for confession and absolution includes these words. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserved thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. You know, when I hear that, I can't help but wonder, do we ever sincerely repent of anything? Are we ever heartily sorry for anything we've done? I'm sorry for the things that brought me shame and embarrassment or loss or pain. I know we're very sorry when we've experienced those negative consequences. But are we sorry for the things we've done simply because they're wrong in God's eyes? Chad Bird tells the story of a young woman he met who'd had two abortions, one in high school and then later another one in college. The father of both children was the same man. They'd had a rocky, on-again, off-again dating relationship. She knew he was not the right man to marry. Now, years later, she's haunted by those pregnancies and plagued by guilt. She's confessed her sin over and over, and she longs for the comfort of the father's forgiveness. But it's elusive. She questions her own sincerity, her own repentance. You see, she ended up graduating from college and launching a successful career. She met the love of her life and married him and now has two beautiful little girls. Had she gone through with those pregnancies years earlier, none of those wonderful things that happened would have happened. And so the sin and the guilt of her past erode and eat away at the joy of her present. And she asks herself over and over again, am I really sorry? Am I heartily sorry? Do I sincerely repent? Am I sorry enough and repentant enough that God really forgives me? Here's the problem for her and for you and me. You assume that it's up to you to conjure up enough sorrow and repentance, to conjure up enough repentance that you satisfy God. You assume that it's up to you, but you can't do it. I apologize for my language in advance. I can't help myself here. One of the most infamous quotes from Lutheran theologian Rod Rosenblatt is this: all our repentance is half-assed. In other words, it's lacking sincerity. What is repentance? A lot of us assume repentance is transformed behavior. It's not. In the Greek, the word we translate repent means change of mind or change of heart. In our sinfulness, we oppose God. So repentance is a change of mind to see things God's way. In our epistle reading from 2 Peter today, there's a phrase, "The Lord does not wish any would perish, but that all should reach repentance." So Peter links those who are repentant to those who have faith and are forgiven and justified, the attributes of those who go to heaven. All of those attributes are gifts given to us. Faith is a gift given to us. Read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Justification, which is the righteousness of Jesus imputed to us, justification is a gift. Read Romans 3, 24. Forgiveness is a gift given to us through the shed blood of Jesus. Read Ephesians 1, 7. In the same way, repentance is a gift conveyed to you through the Holy Spirit. And that's a good thing. We're inheritors of a sinful nature. Our only hope is in what Christ has done for us. If we're looking to ourselves to come up with our own faith and our own repentance, we're in trouble. We can't produce it. Chad Bird recalls beating himself up every day for what he'd done. But still, his repentance was inadequate. Because deep within his mind, as in a secret chamber, he'd relive past illicit relationships over and over again, like a video loop that wouldn't stop. Because he enjoyed it. No matter how hard I tried, he said, I can't seem to unlove my ex-sins. So it was obvious to me that I wasn't really heartily sorry. I wasn't sincerely repentant. And that put me right back where I started, feeling hopeless, in need of fixing up my life before God would welcome me back. If you ever feel like you have to fix your life up before God will welcome you back, or love you, or answer your prayers, you're looking toward yourself for solutions. And that's the wrong place to look. Instead, look toward the forgiveness and mercy of God. God's mercy never fails. In Mark 1, our gospel lesson, John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus by baptizing people, proclaiming a baptism of repentance. So those who recognized their sinfulness were baptized by John. But there's a fascinating passage in Luke 7 that says, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers refused John's baptism and rejected God's purpose for themselves." God's purpose for you is to live as His child in a relationship of love with Him, dependent upon Him. His love for you is so strong, and this is important, that whatever God requires of you, God gives to you. He requires you to be just, holy, and blameless before Him. And so God justifies you with the blood of Jesus, imputing His righteousness to you. He requires you to have faith. And so He gives you faith as a gift. He requires you to repent. And so He repents for you, the blood of Christ covering your lack of repentance. He does it all. St. Paul, of all people, said, "The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Nevertheless, I am saved. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, my Lord." And again, St. John said, "He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Martin Luther said, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. But He has called me by the gospel. He has enlightened me with His gifts. He has sanctified me and kept me in the true faith." The point is this: despite your inability to repent adequately, you can relax. You can rest in assurance. You can be at peace. What God requires, Christ has done for you. You are forgiven and loved by our merciful God, who is with you always. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, during this Advent season, this most joyful of all seasons, as we anticipate the birth of Jesus and anticipate His coming again, Lord, help us to understand that what You require of us, You have already provided to us through Jesus. Help that to sink in, because it's not natural, it's supernatural. Help it to sink in and cause it to fill us with gratitude toward You and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.